from this morning's lesson, I would give you the opportunity now to ask your question or to seek clarification. Just a minute. Yes. If there is no question, okay.
Yes, Brother Mitchell. Could you expand or explain more about Jonah and why he was vexed when he was sent to do his work?
Let us turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 4.
And verse 9.
Okay, the question you are asking is, why was he vexed? Brother, that's the question you're asking, Brother Lam.
Yes.
Why was he vexed with God?
Yeah.
As I implied in the lesson, because I went to Jonah just as an illustration in respect to how God sees infant children. God sees them as sinless. It's a point that Christians, you must keep in mind. Because Roman Catholicism baptized infant. And they baptize infants and, not baptism. So let me correct that. They sprinkle infant, confirm whatever, and call it baptism, and the consideration that infants are sinners. How they arrive at this? They arrive at that through the passage in Psalms that I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And it is on that ground many people, not only Roman Catholic, believe that infants are sinners. But infants are not sinners. Jesus Christ took an infant in his hand, in his hands, and tells us in the passage that unless we become like that child, we will not enter. What Christ meant, unless we become as innocent, as sinless, we will not enter. Jesus Christ was not saying, unless you become little sinner like this one. That's not what he was saying. You see, so infants are not sinners, but Roman Catholic think they are, and therefore, that's why they sprinkle a little water on them. I mean, that's really pure foolishness and ignorance. You see, and you can help teach people. So it is on the grounds that they are sinless. Yes, that I went to the passage of Jonah. And I went there and read chapter 4, verse 9 through verse 11. And in those verses, we get God's comment when God said that there is some 60 and whatever who do not know their right hand from their left hand. That was talk about children, infant. Okay. Now, why was Jonah vexed? Jonah was vexed because God was merciful and gracious. That may sound strange. It's not. That's exactly why Jonah was vexed. Because, a lot of times we preach a message that we ourselves do not understand. Those of us who preach and teach must make sure we understand what we are preaching and teaching. Truly, very important that we understand to a greater extent, because if Jonah understood why he was sent to preach to Nineveh, when the Almighty God made the decision as a result of Nineveh's repentance that he will not again destroy the city, Jonah would have felt good that his preaching was a success. No. Jonah had a warp, twisted. Jonah was a good man. Fearful, yes. But he had a warp concept of both God and the message he preached. As I've said, he should have felt good that his preaching was a success. No, he would have seen his preaching as success if God had burned up the whole city. That's why. If God had burned up those 100,000 infants and all the adults, Jonah will say, great, I've been a great preacher. You know, he was way off. Look at the same chapter 4.
And listen to him. Verse 2 through 4. While in verse 9 through verse 11, you were listening to God questioning Jonah in respect to why he was vexed. In the same chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, you have Jonah scolding God. Listen him now.
Read aloud.
And God said unto Jonah, and God said unto Jonah,
and God said to Jonah,
thou doest well to be angry for the gore. And he said, I do well to be hungry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the
poor. What verse? I said 2 through 4. Is that 2 through 4?
No. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when
just a minute. Prayed there, of course, mean he spoke to God. He made an appeal to God. Okay. May I? And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? In other words, isn't this what I contemplate? Isn't this what I knew about you? Isn't this why one of the reasons I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place? Watch here. When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled. When Jonah tried to run away from God, he's telling God now, as you are going to see, it's because you are one of the reasons I did it, it's because you are so good and merciful and gracious. But my God, Jonah, shouldn't you love God for that? Listening. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew that you're a God. Now, these are wonderful qualities of God that all of us should be glad that this is the type of God we are dealing with. You know why? All of us need a God who is merciful, a God who is slow to anger, a God who is of great kindness, a God who will turn back from the evil that he planned if we turn from our ways. All of us should be glad and give God thanks for the God that he is. But here we come to the point again, because this happens to us, it happens in our time, where many do not understand the message which the preacher teach. We must make sure we understand it. We preach and teach not to send people to hell, but to get them to repent. When they repent, we should give God thanks and be glad. The people of Nineveh repent. Jonah didn't want them to repent. It's like poor John the Baptist. You know, again, it comes back to the point, make sure you understand the nature of what you are offering to people in Jesus' name. John the Baptist, when the people come for repentance, turning from their sin, instead of John the Baptist feeling good, he literally traced them all. Huge generation of snake, poisonous snake, who want you to come? But John the Baptist, are you preaching? Why we turn to God? Who want you? It's like John the Baptist didn't want them to come, so he called them generation of vipers. So Brother Long, here is the reason he was mad. Because he's telling God, you know, this is why I was fleeing. This is why I was running away. Because I know you are a God. You are merciful. But isn't that wonderful? Praise be to God that God is gracious. Therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beg you, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. We get it? That's how mad he was with God. He asked God to kill him. Again, brothers and sisters, let us make sure we understand the message that we are preaching. It is to bring men and women to repentance. We must be glad, not so much glad, we're glad about that God will show them mercy. But you know what? He has shown us mercy. That's right. This situation in which the alien sinner stands as a sinner, if that alien man or woman who has never become Christian, the Bible's way, die in that condition, eternal hell is that person's lot. You and I were once in that position too. But for the grace of God, because he's a gracious God, because he's a kind God, because he's a God who will withhold the evil that he planned to do if we turn from our sin, we should be thankful that he's the type of God. So, Brother Long, that's why. Verse 3 of chapter 4. No, we're not going to go any further with this. I'm just pointing out those one, two, three, or four verses tells us why Jonah was mad. He was mad because the Almighty God decided to show grace and mercy and patience to the city of Nineveh. In verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2 through verse 4, we have it being explained in Jonah's own words. Of course, in the rest of that chapter, we see that the Almighty God is about to teach Jonah a lesson about love and care and mercy misdirected. That is, Jonah was merciful upon the gourd tree. God sent that gourd tree. What a great God. The same night the Almighty God make the gourd grow up and wither purple by the mouth. That was an object lesson for Jonah. Jonah was mad that the tree grew up and withered out. And God says, you have mercy upon the tree. You are mad because the tree withered away. Look on it now, Jonah, from my side. Shouldn't I care as much for the infants? Just looking on the infants that live in the city of Nineveh, shouldn't I care for them? Jonah, try to see my way. The another point here is that God is so great and merciful and patient to be reasoning with Jonah like. Is a great point. Okay, thank you. I'm still going to touch on, I'm not sure, the let me just tonight I intend to, I want to say a few words on it. I don't know how far I'll go to discuss a lesson to the effect that Christianity is a marathon. It is not a quarter mile sprint. Christianity is a marathon. Once you get started, strive with God's help to finish the run. There are many dangers we face as we try to finish this marathon. One of the dangers we face is self-satisfaction and complacency. Those are two of the most deadly yet deceptive dangers that Christians face. Self-satisfaction and complacency. Self-satisfaction is where we think we are here. We attend like worship once or twice a week, and most of our Christianity is summed up in attending one or two services for the week. And we feel that we are pleasing God.
don't think in terms of what are some of the other things that are expected of me by God. We don't think like that. We don't think in terms of what are responsibility that is expected of me, not by the preacher, the elder, the faithful men, but by God. We don't think like that because we are so satisfied with self. We are so complacent, everything is okay. Once I am in church, one time of week, everything is okay, or twice, I feel righteous.
So self-satisfaction and complacency are among our most deceptive dangers because we hardly ever suspect them. In fact, a lot of Jesus' attack against his Jewish audience was on these very two points. They felt that they were there. Even the parable about the Pharisees and the publican.
Lord, who went in the temple to pray, the Pharisees, Lord, I give you thanks that I'm not like this man, I fast, etc., and I do this.
In many ways, sometimes we are like that. Very deceptive. When we are self-satisfied, when we are complacent, we don't see that there are areas where we need to make much progress. We hear much about besetting sins. I repeat, we hear much about besetting sins. Even the people sometimes who speak about besetting sins, it never dawned on them that much of our besetting sins are not necessarily wrong things we practice or do, but the right things we fail to do. The concept of besetting sin is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Verse 1, let us hear that passage. All the time we hear about besetting sin, and as I've said, sometimes I wonder if people think about what they are saying. Let us hear the passage.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed
about. Seeing you also are compassed with
so great,
a cloud of witness. We all know that these cloud of witnesses are the great characters of faith that he has just mentioned in chapter 11. Read.
Let us lay aside.
Let us put aside.
Every weight.
All the weight and sins
which doeth
so easily set us back. So I come back now. When you hear about besetting sin, it's taken from this passage. But lot of what is considered, what becomes besetting sin, are not in many, many cases necessarily wrong things that is practiced, that is included. In many cases, it is the right things that we fail to do that becomes the besetting sin of so many Christians. And this is why we can become so complacent and self-satisfied. The right things we fail to do. Much of Jesus' teaching is centered around the sin of omission. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? The right things people fail to do. Much of Jesus' teaching, some of Jesus' greatest parables. May I? There are two parables arising from fig tree. Remember one fig tree? Jesus Christ commanded it to wither away. You all remember that. There's another fig tree that was cursed. That's two different parables found in two different texts. Those two parables deals with sin of omission. It's the fig tree failure to deal. We are getting it. It's the fig tree failure to produce that brought the curse. The one talent man, the parable about the talent, he was condemned not because he stole his master's goods, but because he failed to put it to productive use. And the point that most of Jesus, as some of Jesus' greatest teaching surround the sin of omission. So when we hear about the besetting sin, lot of people going to end up in the eternal hell because of besetting sin, but it will not be because of some sinful things they did, but because of some right things that they failed to do. Besetting sin, or rather, sin of omission can be deceptive. And it is deceptive because so many of us see sinfulness only in terms of wrong things we do, not in terms of the right things we fail to do. So as I've said, much of Jesus' teaching centered on the sin of omission. First, to be a successful Christian, we must learn that while all of the imperatives and the demands of the gospel of Jesus Christ is important, all of the imperatives of the gospel, all of the demands of the gospel are important, we must learn to prioritize. That's right. It's like I'm contradicting what I've just said. Let me repeat it. We must learn that while all of the demands and all of the imperatives, all of those things laid down in the gospel that must be done, when we, the man or woman who is becoming a Christian, and after we have become Christian, the things we are to practice throughout our lives, they are all important. We must learn to prioritize. That is, there are some things within the scope of the gospel
take second place. They should never be left behind. Are we all there?
I'm going to stop on this point tonight, because the whole lesson, when I talk about Christianity is a marathon, it is not a quarter mile sprint. I'm just getting down now to the meat of the lesson. And because there are some things I want to share, and I'm not going to go too far. I repeat that while all that are pointed out in the gospel as demand of the gospel, as imperatives of the gospel, all of it, they are important, we as Christians must learn to prioritize. We must learn that there are some things that do not, God does not expect that they take second place. Let us read one or two passages on that, and we'll take up on the implication of this passage when we take up this lesson next week, Sunday night, if God is willing. Let us run to the book of Matthew 23, 23.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees.
Start again.
Woe unto you, scribes
and Pharisees.
And Pharisees. Sorry. Hypocrites.
Mm-hmm.
For ye pay tithe.
Listen now. For you pay tithe
of mint.
Of mint.
And anise.
Uh-huh.
And cumin.
Uh-huh.
And have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone.
This is a very important passage. I'm just going to point out, I'm not going to, because, as I said here, I'm about to close here. Jesus Christ talk about the weightier matter of the law. What does that mean? That some, even though all the law is important, there are some things are more weightier than other things. And Jesus Christ is implying here that you should make sure you prioritize, that you understand. Brothers and sisters, it's from this passage that when you come back next week, because this lesson was meant for tonight, but I spent a few minutes answering the question about Jonah, and on a Sunday or Wednesday night, I sort of tried to dismiss and find that we can get hope. But I want you to make a commitment. You know, to this point, I don't yet tell you or share with you exactly what I want to share. All the things that are said relate to a point I want to bring up about Christian responsive. Something Jesus Christ taught on, something the apostle taught on, but something which so many of us sort of take for granted, simply because we come to church once or twice a week, and it's like we don't have time for that. that can be one of the weightier matters that Jesus Christ wants us to make sure we don't leave that behind. Come next week, Sunday night, God's will. And remember the passage we just read in the book of Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, will also be coming up. And of course, some of what Matthew 23 state is also stated by Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. But next week, we will complete this lesson. Christianity is a marathon, not a quarter mile sprint. Let us not get sidetracked. Let us prioritize. Let us learn. Somebody have a right to ask, Brother Mitchell, how do I know what is the important things in God's scheme of things? That I hope to help you answer next week. But if you're here and would like to become a child of God, a true New Testament Christian belonging to the church which Jesus Christ has built tonight, yes, you can step forward believing that Christ is your Lord, your Savior, repenting of your sin, confessing faith in Christ, and getting baptized, leaving this place as a child of God. Yes, you can do that tonight. Jesus Christ is still alive and is victorious to save you, and his blood is still available. Thank you.